I welcome you to yet another week of our verse-by-verse journey over about a 4.5-year period through all of God's inspired Word. We are in Moses' big book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 43, and we're going to start with verse 11 in just a moment. It is the second year of the famine, and Joseph has told his brothers, who do not know that they're dealing with Joseph, that the only way he's going to believe their story is if they produce their young brother Benjamin the next time they come to buy grain. He keeps one of them as a hostage to ensure that they do what he wants them to do, and sends them on their way. Now, he also told his servants to put their money back in the tops of their personal sacks, and they kind of discovered that first on the way, and then in its fullness once they arrived back at home. And they are convinced that God is getting back at them for what Joseph had cost them by them selling him into slavery and not listening to his pleas to not do such a horrible thing. Well, Israel, Jacob, is not going to allow Benjamin out of his sight. So he pretty much writes off another one of his sons rather than take the chance of losing the baby of the bunch, the only son that he believes he has left from his beloved Rachel. And so we go for about a year until they run out of grain for eating and even grain that they might have hoped to plant in the fall. And now they have no choice but to go back. And despite Dad's protests otherwise, the brothers finally convince him they have to go back. Benjamin has to come with them. There is no other choice. And so Jacob gives up and now tries to at least stack the deck in favor of them getting back again and bringing Benjamin with them. And so that's where we pick up the story today, the conversation of Jacob or Israel to his sons before they take off to Egypt a second time. The year on our chronology that we're working with is 1886 going into 85 BC. The Pharaoh is more than likely Senusrit II, who is generally credited with bringing great irrigation projects to the Fayum oasis, and that seems to be Joseph's actual project done on his behalf to make sure that they could get as much grain as possible grown and in storage before the famine hit. All right, so Genesis 43:11. Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man." So make sure that you go there and get him on good terms with you. So take special things from this country that are valued in his country. And what are those things? A little bit of balm, which is, I believe it's a plant sap, that can be used for a variety of things, including medicinal purposes. A little honey, lots and lots of bees in Canaan because there's lots and lots of agriculture. Gum, myrrh, those are both tree saps that are used for different in different ways. Pistachio nuts and almonds. And then he also says, take double the money with you. Now, why double? Because he wants them to give back the money that they paid last time, but then found in their sacks, plus the money they need for this time around. So he wants to be even with the Egyptian accountants in grain distribution center. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. And then take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. So take Benjamin. May God Almighty, which is actually our English version's representation of El Shaddai. And as I've told you before, in the Greek Old Testament of Genesis, this El Shaddai is understood to be the God of your bosom, the God of your chest, your personal God, your intimate God. And so that's how Jacob thinks about the one true God. He's my God. So may my God grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. So his hope is when it's all said and done, he'll have all of his living boys back with him because he believes that Joseph is dead. Now, the good thing is that when it's all said and done, he'll have all 12 of his boys with him, although he'll be in Egypt. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So a little bit of a acknowledgement. He knows if it doesn't go according to the plan, there's nothing he can do about it. If he loses his boys, it's out of his control. So the men took this present. They took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and they went down to Egypt and they stood before Joseph. So they come to the place that he told them to come to. It might have been the same food distribution center, but Joseph is there and he sees Benjamin for the very first time since he was sold into slavery. Now, Benjamin's right around 22. He's in his early 20s. Benjamin was only a baby, probably not even walking yet, when Joseph last saw him. So he sees his brothers first, and then he sees another man with them of the right age. And so he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house, slaughter an animal, make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." And so the man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. So Joseph doesn't even talk to them at the food distribution area. He makes arrangements for them to be escorted to his private residence for a special lunch together. Verse 18. The men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "Oh, it's because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us his servants and seize our donkeys." So they're assuming the worst. We're being brought away from everybody else so that he can take control of our lives and actually turn us into slaves. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house, and they spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we've brought it again to you, and we've brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money into our sacks." So they are basically coming forward with information in the hopes that they can get mercy and patience with them over this matter of the money. Because, you know, if you come clean, then it's much more likely that things will go well for you than to get caught being in the wrong. And so they're like, we don't know how it happened, but we got our money back, and we didn't know about it until it was too late. And so this time around, we brought that money back, plus the money we're going to need for new stuff. Please, 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 we didn't do anything wrong. We really didn't. We have no clue how it happened. Now, Joseph's servant has clearly been instructed on how to deal with these men. And so he replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." And then he brought Simeon out to them. So he calms their fears, says, "You've got nothing to worry about. My accounts say that you were paid in full. So the money you found, apparently your God put that money there." Now, he actually did. He just did it through Joseph's actions. And then bringing Simeon out, all of the boys are together now. And they are ready for the big reveal, as we say. Verse 24, "When the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread together." So now they're trying to get everything ready to give all those special Canaan produce products to Joseph to kind of grease the wheels of their relationship with him. And that's when Joseph comes home. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. So once again, they are fulfilling the dreams of Joseph back when he was living with them as a teenager. Dreams that one day they would bow to him, the youngest of the 11 boys. Then he inquired about their welfare. So he asked them how they're doing, how their families are doing. And then he said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" So he's worried about him. He's worried about Jacob. You know, it's been about a year probably since he last heard the report that Jacob was alive and doing okay. So he wants to know, is my dad well? Even though they don't realize who Joseph is just yet. So they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is alive." And so they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. So they are still trying to show how high they consider him above them. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." So now he's up close, and he can see Benjamin. Now, it doesn't say it in the text, but I like to try to get us into the spirit of the moment, engage our imagination based on experience and past stories. And I suspect that he could see his deceased mother in Benjamin, that he could see maybe a little bit of his father in Benjamin. And so the idea that this is my baby brother, all grown up now into a young 20-something year old, and he looks like my brother. And it all becomes too much for Joseph to process emotionally. And we knew that this happened once before, about a year before, when they were talking to each other and acknowledging that what they did to Joseph was wrong. Remember, he had to go somewhere privately and cry and then fix his face and come back. Well, now he has to do that again. Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. So he goes into his own private room and just cries his eyes out. All of this emotion of the moment is just welling out of him. And he can't let that happen if he really wants to finish his evaluation of his brother's attitude. All right, so he washed his face and then he came out. So he fixed his face, probably put the black eyeliner on again and maybe any type of makeup that the Egyptian men wore at that time. And so he comes back out looking better, looking proper. And then controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself and them, meaning the brothers, by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. So this is where we learn that despite Joseph being the number two man in all of Egypt, he still has cultural issues. He is a Semite, meaning he is not part of the Egyptian genome. And Egyptians of this era do not like close contact with non-Egyptians. And so Joseph, whenever he eats, he has to eat by himself, even as the vizier. And so here in this dining room, you've got Joseph at his own table, his Egyptian compatriots over at their own table, and then because he is trying to play the part of an aloof officer, his brothers are over at their own private table. Verse 33. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in amazement. So when they were seated, because Joseph was giving directions to his servants, the servants seated the brothers in exact birth order, which is an amazing thing for the first 10 of them, because the first 10 of them were all born within about 6 years of one another. So it's tough enough trying to tell the difference of age between people in their 30s and into their 40s, say, because that's where these boys are. They're all in their later 30s into their early 40s. But when you've got guys that are within 6 years of each other, it's really hard. But Joseph knows exactly the order, passes that on to his servants, and the brothers are shocked that they are seated exactly by birth order. Verse 34. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, and that is a symbol of great kindness and goodness and felicity. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. Now, the five times is going to come up later as well. It seems to be something Egyptian that you demonstrate your extravagance by doing five times as much of something. So Benjamin's plate, as it's filled up at Joseph's table, probably by Joseph, gets five times as much piled on it and brought to him. And that probably would have also amazed them, but also gave them great hope, because if he is treating Benjamin in such a polite fashion and treating them in such a polite fashion, it is highly likely they're going home safe and secure. And so they kind of ease up. And it says that they drank and they were merry with him. And so they quit being so guarded. and actually open up and enjoy themselves. Chapter 44. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. So we get that same thing happening again. And then, here's an additional thing. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And so he did as Joseph told him. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. So here they go with their donkey train, all loaded up in the grain that they're going to need for the next year. And totally unaware that their money has been put back again and that Benjamin has Joseph's personal cup in his sack. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. When you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. So Joseph gives his steward a script. The script is part of checking the attitude of the brothers. And he wants this cup to not just simply be a cup of intrinsic value because of the silver or because of its possession by the vizier of the land, but that it's supernatural. It's what he uses to find things out. Now, we know that that's not how he finds things out. God tells him things. God gives him dreams and prophetic insight. But he's playing a part. So verse number 6, when he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. And they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? And so they are shocked that such an accusation would be made after they had brought the money back from last year and how they'd had dinner and all of these nice things happening. It's like, why would you think that we would even dare to steal Joseph's cup or the vizier's cup when he's treated us so nicely? And then they make this offer, which shows how innocent they believe themselves to be. Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. So you can kill the guy that you find it on, and the rest of us will be slaves voluntarily, because they don't believe they've got it. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Now, isn't that interesting? The steward, probably taking his lead from the script given him by Joseph, doesn't say that the person with the cup will be executed, only that he'll be a slave. Everybody else gets to go free, because that's the script by which Benjamin will be framed as having to stay in Egypt as a slave while the rest of them can go free back to dad. That's the test. Verse 11, then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest, that'd be Reuben, and ending with the youngest, that'd be Benjamin, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. So they can't believe it. They are facing having to go home without Benjamin. Verse 14, when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? So again, he's playing his role as that very aggressive authoritarian figure who has supernatural insight because of his little silver cup. That's how he found them out. And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? What can we do to clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." And then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. And you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my Lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." And then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." And when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, "Go again, buy us a little food," we said, "We can't go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we'll go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." And then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, 'Surely he's been torn to pieces, and I will never see him since. And if you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol.' Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with me, then as my life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray heads of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol." And we've kind of run out of time, so we'll have to come back to this dramatic event next time we're in the Word.